You are listening to The Beckett Cook Show with your host, Beckett Cook. For more information about Beckett and his ministry, visit his website at beckettcook.com. To help support the podcast, visit patreon.com/The Beckett Cook Show. Please consider subscribing to the podcast and leaving a 5-star rating.
Hey guys, welcome to the Beckett Cook Show. I'm Beckett Cook, and today I want to talk about sex. It's an article, an op-ed piece in the New York Times that came out recently, and the title of the op-ed piece is The Joys of Frivolous Sex. And the subtitle is The Pandemic Has Brought Out a Nasty Puritanism. This is by a writer called Megan Nolan. She lives in the UK. She's from Ireland originally. And I want to go through the article a little bit and then kind of break down what she's saying and compare it to the biblical sexual ethic and see how this is counter to God's design for sex. So she starts off in this piece. She says, she's talking about the lockdown, the pandemic, and how it affected her sex life, basically. And she says, in early lockdown, I spent most evenings in the front room of my mother's house, drunk, staring at a computer, reeling at the prospect of my body being deprived indefinitely of touch. And then she goes on to say, only weeks earlier, I was in New York for an extended visit, recently single and pleasantly crazy with the desire to date far and wide. My romantic and sexual value seemed higher then and there than it had ever been anywhere else. And then she goes on to say, I felt almost nauseated by the overwhelming knowledge of how many attractive people were out there. Even when my dates were with guys I would never see again, I usually found something in them or the evening that I would remember happily, like the one who looked fondly down at me in a hotel room and inexplicably exclaimed, I love New York, at the sight of my body. And then in March came the shutdown, she says, because there was no way to tell if my newfound isolation was going to last 5 weeks or 5 years. I was urgently trying to recast the concept of pleasure as something that could occur without other people. I failed completely and was even somewhat glad of this failure, the better to confirm my long-held conviction that the point of life is simply to be with other people as abundantly as possible. So kind of the point of life is to basically, according to Megan Nolan, is to have sex as with many people as possible. And then she goes on to say, I made the mistake in this period of suggesting in a Facebook post that single people, especially those living alone, could not be expected to go on an unlimited amount of time without socializing or close contact. Some people reacted to this as though I had proposed an orgy on every street corner. Pandemic be damned. But that wasn't what I meant. What I meant was that human beings can't be expected to endure the sudden and total loss of social comfort. For some people, that social comfort comes from dating or from having sex with strangers. Sounds really safe. Okay. Then she goes on to say, she talks about sex in other countries. In Holland, officials advise coming to an arrangement with a sex buddy. Denmark's health chief said, quote, sex is good, sex is healthy. As with any other human contact, there is a risk of infection, but of course, one must be able to have sex. Okay, so in Denmark, there's the rub. One must have sex at all times. Whether you disagree or agree, at least these countries were capable of addressing what was a serious concern for many of their citizens. So it was a serious concern for the people of Denmark and of Holland that the citizens be able to have sex, because sex is obviously in our culture now, sex is worshipped It's we worship sex on this altar in our culture. And then she goes on to say in the article, there has been no serious effort to confront the particular challenges of what it is to be single, to be alone in 2020. There have been no major harm reduction initiatives, just the diluted implication that all of us who fail to partner up by March 2020 should live without meaningful connection until there is a vaccine. So, yes. And then in the article, she goes on to say, our struggles are not undermined if society also concedes that there are people who once got substantial meaning from interacting in ways that are now impossible through dating or casual sex. So I wanted to stop there for a second because the idea of casual sex, I don't know who came up with this concept, but there's no such thing as casual sex. All sex is so deeply intimate, and it is, I remember when I, you know, when I was living a life as a gay man and having sexual encounters with people, I thought at the time it was casual sex. I thought it was kind of, it wasn't really affecting me. But as I've said before, after I became a Christian 11 years ago, I realized how damaging these kind of casual, quote unquote, casual sex encounters were. It's damaging, it's just emotionally damaging, and it could have been physically damaging. And who knows, with just random people, random strangers, who knows who could, they could kill you. I mean, it's so dangerous. People don't take that into account, the danger of the hookup culture that we live in. And so there's no such thing as casual sex. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 6 and how sex and sexual immorality is different from other sins because you're connecting with another human being. If you're a Christian, this is very damaging because Christ is living in you. So let's just look at that for a second. Paul says, this is when he's talking about fleeing from sexual immorality. He says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. So as a Christian, as you know, when you are born again, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. Having sex outside of marriage is corrupting. It's so corrupting of that union because Christ is inside you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul goes on to say, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. Again, Paul goes back to creation, to that one flesh union between one man and one woman in a covenant for life. So he always grounds his argument when it comes to sex in that, in Genesis, in the one flesh union that God created. And he goes on to say, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. This is the key here for Christians. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. So you're sinning against your own body because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I mean, books like Sex and the Single Girl by Helen Gurley Brown that came out in 1962 and The Feminine Mystique by Betty Friedan that came out in 1963, those two books and others, but those two books alone are responsible for more damage and more death, not more than communism or Nazism. But those two books are key. They were turning points in the sexual revolution and the feminist movement in the 60s. And they are responsible for 62 million deaths, abortions, since Roe v. Wade in 1973. The Feminine Mystique and Sex and the Single Girl are, you know, they may not have done as much damage as Mein Kampf by Hitler and the Communist Manifesto and Das Kapital by Karl Marx and Engels. But they are close. I mean, these books did such damage to our society and to our world. And we're reaping the bad fruit of that now. She goes on to say, most of society does not really believe that casual, non-monogamous encounters can actually hold meaning, rather than simply serve as crude ways to blow off steam. And then she goes on to say in the article, most of society does not really believe that casual, non-monogamous encounters can actually hold meaning, rather than simply serve as crude ways to blow off steam. I know that they can. Living as a purposefully single and promiscuous person was one way to know others, one way to find joy in the world, and it's gone for now. Single people have lost something important and should be allowed to bemoan it. And so the culture is having a profound effect on the church, on Christians. Obviously, I've talked about this in other videos, but this idea of having promiscuous sex or having premarital sex or extramarital sex or homosexual sex, anything outside of the covenant of marriage that God instituted, is so prevalent in the church, and it's so damaging. Not only is it sinful and wrong, but it's damaging marriages, it's damaging families, and it's damaging the church. And then she goes on to talk about how she left her boyfriend before the lockdown in 2020 and how, you know, it was kind of bad timing. And she says, I left because I identified that my desires and needs were not being best served by monogamy. This would have been impossible in my earlier life when I was crippled by my need, leaking out of me onto every passing man who looked like he could fill a boyfriend-shaped gap in my life. Now, that's interesting. She uses that terminology, a boyfriend-shaped gap in my life. It's that concept that we hear often in evangelical circles, that the God-shaped hole in our heart. And actually, that concept that we all human beings have a God-shaped hole in their hearts comes from Blaise Pascal, the 17th century French mathematician, who was also a Christian, and from his pensées, his thoughts. Pensées is a collection of Blaise Pascal. He kind of jotted down a thoughts and just ideas, almost like a journal, and then they were published posthumously. And this is what he actually says about the God-shaped hole in our hearts, which is really profound. What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there once was in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object. In other words, by God himself. So that's Blaise Pascal and Pensées. And that's where we get this idea of we all have a God-shaped hole in our hearts. And that's God is the only person who can fill that empty void in us. Having promiscuous sex, having one night stands and random casual sex, quote unquote, will not fill that void. Yes, it may fill the void for a night or just temporarily or for, you know, a few seconds, but it doesn't fill that ultimate need we have. We all have that ultimate need for fulfillment, and God is the only one who can do that. And I found that out personally 11 years ago, because for many, many, many years, I was searching for someone to fulfill me, someone to satisfy that hole in my heart. And every boyfriend I had, every I just felt like every time I met a new guy, okay, this guy is going to fill that void in me. This person will fill that void. And of course, years and years and years of dating guys and being in relationships with guys and having casual sex never filled that void. It never did. Yes, it filled it temporarily, but there was always this underlying longing. And when I got saved 11 years ago, that void was finally filled by Jesus Christ. And it's still filled. That void in me is still completely filled by Jesus Christ. And I always talk about this, that I have this joy and this fulfillment that is just permanently there, no matter what my circumstances are, no matter how difficult days can be or seasons of my life can be, that joy and that fulfillment will never, ever go away. It's permanent. It's eternal because I am in Christ and Christ is in me. And so God is the only solution to that longing for fulfillment and for happiness, for true happiness. She ends the article by saying, "Now I need differently. I need very little from individuals, but I am greedy for the world. And why not? Why shouldn't I be? It's a reasonable and good-natured greed, one fueled not by desperation, but by a tremendous love of the world and the people in it. How could I be ashamed of that? That this impulse was thwarted in 2020 does not make it a malign one." So this is the idea of the world. This is what the world puts forth, is that you have sexual urges, you should act on them, and you should not be ashamed of them. And that we just hear this over and over and over. It's fed to us, not just through the New York Times, but through every media outlet in the world, every TV show, every movie. As I always say, we're constantly fed this idea that we deserve this satisfaction. We deserve comfort. But that's not what following Christ is. Following Christ, as I said before, is dying to yourself. And, you know, Paul asked God to remove the thorn from his flesh. And he prayed three times that God would remove that thorn from his flesh. And God said, no. And what did God say in response to that? He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And that's what's so profound. It's God is saying, yes, you may have struggles. You may be deprived of things. You may have difficulty, but what you need is me. What you need is my grace. And it's enough for you. It's sufficient. No matter what you're going through, my grace is sufficient. No matter if you have to be single for the rest of your life, my grace is sufficient. No matter if you are divorced and you feel lonely, my grace is sufficient. No matter if you are single and may never get married or haven't met your spouse yet, God's grace is sufficient for you. And so we just have to remind ourselves of that truth, that we may have a thorn in our flesh and life may be difficult, but God is enough and he can satisfy all of our longings and he can fill that hole in our heart and his grace is sufficient. And she ends this piece by saying, "As we move into 2021, I know now more than ever that I was right to do what was best for me. I won't be pretending that I want things that I don't for the sake of temporary comfort. I'll be waiting until the life I want, trashy, frivolous, and shallow as it might seem to some, is possible again." So I just want to remind us that God did create sex. He created it to be expressed within the union between one man and one woman in a covenant for life. And anything outside of that covenant, again, premarital sex, extramarital sex, adult, which is adultery, homosexual sex, anything outside of that always leads to destruction in one form or another. emotional destruction, physical destruction, health destruction, all kinds of societal destruction, family destruction. So God knows what he's doing. He knew what he was doing when he instituted marriage. And he wants us to flourish. He wants us as human beings to flourish and have a sense of well-being. And that's why we need these guardrails around us. That's why we need this protection. And as I always say this, you know, when after I got saved, I was so happy to know that there were boundaries for sex and that there were boundaries for life according to God's word. Because before I became a Christian, my life was all over the place and I was doing all sorts of crazy things and I didn't know if it was good or bad or right or wrong. But once I understood God's word, and I just loved that as a father, he cares about us so much as his children, that he sets up these boundaries so that we can flourish. And so I find such joy in obedience. There's so much joy in obedience for me. I love God being my father, and I love being obedient to my father. It actually brings me happiness and joy to do that. And so I pray for Megan Nolan, and I pray that that boyfriend-shaped gap in her life will be filled with God, that will be filled with the only person who can really satisfy that gap, that hole in her heart. And I pray that for everyone who is watching, who doesn't know the Lord, I pray that you would put your trust in Christ and put your trust in his life and his work, and that he died on the cross and rose from the dead. And if you trust in him, you have eternal life. All your sins are forgiven and you have eternal life. And that vacuum in your heart, that hole in your heart, will be absolutely filled for the rest of your life and for all of eternity. So I hope this episode blessed you. Share, like, subscribe, and I will see you next week on The Becca Cook Show. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this episode of The Becca Cook Show. Your support makes this content possible. All episodes of The Becca Cook Show are also available on YouTube. For more information about Beckett and his ministry, visit his website at beckettcook.com.
Hey there, it's Carly Mercool, your host of Therapy and Theology, a weekly podcast that explores popular topics and questions related to faith, feelings, and spiritual formation. Subscribe at lifeaudio.com.